Yep, it's working now. Sorry about that on the live stream. We do want to welcome you, those of you on the live stream as well. Those of you who might be joining us for Sunday worship in the home. We also want to welcome you, those of you who are meeting at our various services in Granville and in Burwood as well. We're glad that you're actually worshiping with us this Lord's Day. We are looking at the book of Colossians. You will find an outline in our bulletins, gracepoint.org.au/go/bulletin. Or slash sermon, whichever one you actually prefer. So you might want to have your Bibles open to the book of Colossians. We're coming really to the end of our series where we look at the single message of an epistle. And so we are doing the last one today. Let me actually pray for us as we open God's word together. Father, we do thank you that you speak in and through your word. We thank you that by your Spirit, you not just give us understanding, but you also shape and move our hearts. So we do pray and ask now as we look at your scriptures that you might speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's generally true that the greater someone, something or someone is, the more they're able to sufficiently meet our needs. That's how life works. The more powerful something or someone is, the more they're able to protect us in life. The more attractive something or someone is, the more they're able to satisfy you in life. That's true in all of life. So let me give you two examples. The greater something is, the more it's able to carry you in the most of trying circumstances. So if you are going rock climbing in the Blue Mountains, as I know some of you have done, you are not going to go down the road and pick up a rope from Bunnings. You're going to want something far superior, tested, far more reliable, something that's not going to fail you, something like the Mammoth 9.5 Crag Drive, your climber. Why? Because it's a cut above the rest. It's tried and tested. It's superior to others. It's reliable. It's not going to fail you. Here's another example. If you're going to have a liver transplant, if you're going to have an operation, you're not going to go to your local GP or just have any general surgeon operate on you. You want someone who's qualified. The greater someone is, the more you're going to trust them with your life. And so if you're going to have a liver transplant, you want someone reliable, someone like Dr. Muhammad Rila. He's the world's top liver transplant surgeon. Why? Because he's the world's top liver transplant surgeon. He's a cut above the rest when it comes to liver transplants. You want to ensure that you get a successful liver transplant. He's tested. He's reliable. He's actually not going to fail you. This is how we make choices in all of life. Young people, older people, it's how we make choices in life. It shapes our pursuits in life. We gauge how great something or someone is by whether it's able to sufficiently meet our needs. And so you choose to date this person over that person because you believe one is greater. One is able to meet your emotional needs more than the other person. And so you pursue this career path over that career path because you believe one is greater. One is able to meet your financial security more than the other. And so you choose to invest your money here and not there rather than there because you believe one is greater. One is able to meet your financial needs for the future. And so some of you here, your parents, you choose to send your kids to this school rather than that school. Why? Because you believe one is greater. One is able to meet their educational needs more than the other. And so let me say this to you. Where you choose to find your greatness, where you think greatness is found, will always be where you look to find your sufficiency in all of life. Now, come with me to the book of Colossians, because here in Paul's letter to the Colossians, what Paul's going to do is he's going to lift up for us the greatness of Jesus, the supremacy and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, to show us that if Jesus is greatness par excellence, if Jesus is power unmatched, if Jesus is beauty unsurpassing, if Jesus is love unrivaled, then Jesus alone is sufficient to meet all your needs in life. That's what he's doing in the book of Colossians. Why? Because if he's met your greatest need at the cross, if he has died and redeemed and saved you from your greatest danger, your greatest suffering, then surely he will be enough for you in all of life, in your loneliness, in your singleness, in your suffering, in your struggles as a worker, as a parent, in your grief, in your loss, in your tragedy, whatever you're facing in life. Now, that is the logic. And so this is how the letter to the Colossians works. If you have your Bibles, Paul opens with a word of thanksgiving and prayer, chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. That's his opening prayer. And in his prayer, you'll notice very quickly, he gives thanks, right? He gives thanks because the good news of Jesus is bearing fruit in the lives of the Colossian Christians. You see there in verse 3 and verse 6, we always thank God when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love you have for all God's people, right? That's the two fruit of where the gospel resides. Love for Jesus, love for his church, his people. And then Paul goes on, notice verse 9, he begins to make a request. He asks that God will continue to grow the Colossian Christians in a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and actually pleasing to him. And so you look at verse 9, verse 10, we continually ask God to grow you so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Okay, so that's the opening. And then he begins to remind them of the great work of their Savior, the powerful work of the Savior. That comes to us in verse 13 to verse 14. You cannot read verse 15 to verse 19 without knowing verse 13 to verse 14. Because here is the greater darkness he has saved you from. Here's the greater loneliness he has saved you from. Here's the greater suffering he has saved you from. This is the danger he has saved you from. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, what follows in verse 15 to verse 19 is the central passage in the book of Colossians, where Jesus is lifted up in all his power, in all his supremacy, in all his beauty and attractiveness. And so the logic is, if it's true that in Jesus we find greatness par excellence, if in Jesus we find supremacy and preeminence, then Jesus alone is sufficient for us in all of life. And chapter 2 will actually go on to unpack that. Chapter 2, verse 3. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. He's the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. That means it's his word you want to be listening to in life. Chapter 2, verse 8. We read, this is where you are to find your sufficiency, not in what the world teaches, but in what Christ teaches because of his supremacy. You look at chapter 2, verse 13 to 23. He's the one who has dealt, really, with your sin completely. It says, when you were dead in your sin, God made you alive with Christ and he forgave you. It means you no longer have to pay back or make up for your sin in life. Stop trying to be religious, thinking you can save yourself. Stop listening to people who tell you that your good works can save you. And as you go on in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul will unpack for us what the supremacy of Christ looks like in the life of the church community, what it looks like in the family, what it looks like in working life, okay? But it's this key passage in chapter 1 that I want to look at this Lord's Day because it's the key to the book of Colossians. So where you think greatness is found will always be where you look to find your sufficiency in all of life. And Paul says, notice firstly verse 13, it's found in the one who has powerfully saved you. It's found in the one who has powerfully redeemed you and forgiven you. And so it's not like you start with Jesus and then you move on to something else in the Christian life. No, 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 no. He says, understand who it is who has saved you. He has not just powerfully saved you. See him in all his greatness, his power, his preeminence. Let his power and position overwhelm you. Meet your needs. And so what Paul does as we come to verse 15, he takes us to the highest possible description he can give Jesus the Savior. And he says, you know, there is no grander mountain view. There is no higher throne you can come to. There is no grander view you can actually have because there is no greatness higher than this in the universe. It's found in verse 15. So look at verse 15. Right? In fact, the way verse 13, 14, 15 works, I know in your NIVs, verse 15 is a new sentence, but it's actually part of a single sentence that starts from verse 13. And so you've got Jesus, the one who has powerfully redeemed you, saved you, forgiven you, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul is telling us that to see the Savior Jesus is actually to see God. In fact, Jesus himself makes that claim to authority. He makes that claim. In the Gospels, for example, John chapter 14, verse 7, verse 9, Jesus himself says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. You do know him and have seen him, because anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's a bold claim. If you've seen me, you've seen God the Father, right? It was a claim to supremacy, which is why when you read John's Gospel, people got angry with Jesus, right? In fact, when you think with me for a moment, as you compare all the major world religions, you only have one person who ever claimed to be God. And that makes Jesus unique, different. Because Jesus was either a liar who was consciously setting out to deceive people by his claim to be God, which actually means his teachings are the teachings of a liar, or he was mentally deluded, because who claims to be God? Which means his teachings are the teachings of someone who is deluded, who should be locked up. Or maybe, just maybe, he was actually who he claimed to be, God. Because the writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 3, in a parallel passage to Colossians, describes Jesus in exactly the same way. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the image of God. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being. We read in Hebrews 1, verse 3, that he radiates the greatness of God. Jesus is not the reflection of the glory of God, right? But the radiance of God. Think with me for a moment. The moon reflects light that is not its own. Jesus is not a reflection of God's greatness, but the radiance of God's greatness, because he is God himself. And as the very image of God, he radiates God's unsurpassing greatness, his unlimited power, his unrivaled majesty, his incomparable worth, his unmatched beauty, his absolute purity and holiness, his unyielding love, his overflowing compassion, his consistent justice, his unending mercy and grace. And that's what you see in the life of Jesus. That's what the Gospels capture. The image of God, Jesus radiating the incredible power and greatness of God over the realms of the physical creation and the spiritual creation. Nothing falls outside his power and rule. And so he demonstrates power over the chaos of nature, sickness, disease, and death, and what enslaves us physically. And so you see him, he calms the wind and the waves, doesn't he? The sick are healed, the crippled and paralyzed walk, the hungry are fed, and even death bows to his command. But he also demonstrates his power over the chaos of the spiritual world. He forgives. He commands the demons, and they obey him. He is the image of the invisible God in all his greatness. Now, not only that, look at the second half of verse 15. Paul also says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, it's important for us to get this right. Paul's not saying that Jesus is the first one born or first created being in the universe, okay? The idea behind firstborn is that he is the one who has the right to the family inheritance. That's how it works. He's the heir who has the right to his father's inheritance. That's how Eastern cultures work. Okay, that's how a lot of Asian cultures work. The firstborn son receives the inheritance, the father's property, his wealth, his home, his fields, people, everything. Okay, and so this is how it would work, right? Let's use Jason and Ivan Yip, right? They're brothers. Jason is the older brother. Ivan is the younger brother. Well, in a traditional Asian culture, sorry, Ivan, who's sitting here right now, you don't get anything. Jason inherits everything. Okay, why? Because he is the firstborn son. That's how this phrase is used. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus is the heir to his father's entire estate. He is the heir of it all. And God's estate is the world, the universe, and everything in it. You see, you can be an heir to an empire. Lachlan Murdoch is the heir to the Murdoch media empire. Dylan Lauren is actually the heir to the Ralph Lauren empire. You can even be an heir to a nation. The crown prince of Tonga is an heir to the nation. Jesus is an heir to a far greater estate. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, a parallel passage. The Son is the appointed heir of all things. All things. Here we read, over all creation. It all belongs to Him. There is nothing that does not belong to Jesus. That is His right as firstborn Son. The entire creation exists for Him. It's His inheritance. And so the one who saves and redeems and forgives isn't just the Savior. Ah, He is the Savior. But He holds a much greater place of supremacy and greatness as heir over all things, the heir over creation. There is nothing in creation that does not belong to Him as the firstborn Son. All that you are and all that you have belongs to Him. Now, here's the reason why. Look at verse 16 with me. This is going to shake up your world because this is why everything in creation belongs to Jesus. Everything was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Okay, look at verse 16. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Everything in creation exists because of and for Jesus. He is the source, notice the beginning. And He is also the goal, the purpose of creation. Without Jesus, everything would have no meaning or purpose. The ultimate design and purpose of everything you see exists to serve Him. It's there for Jesus. The very chairs or the very pews you sit on, made by Him, through Him, and for Him. The building, the air conditioning, the car you drive, the career you have, the job you hold, the money in your hands and in your bank, the trees, the sky, everything that we see around us has a singular purpose, made by Him, through Him, and for Him. And Paul makes it clear there is nothing that exists that has not been made that does not exist for Jesus. Notice how expansive is his rule, His creative power, and His rule. Heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, earthly or spiritual, there is no power or authority, whether their rank, whatever their rank, whatever their position, whatever their power, who does not owe their existence to Jesus and who does not exist to serve Him. Jesus made it all, and they are there to serve His purpose, and He rules over them. You know, He is not only the one through whom things came to be, but also the one for whom things exist. That's tremendous. Everything in creation begins in Jesus, and it all converges towards Him, serving His purposes. There is nothing in creation, no power, no authority, no event, no tragedy, no circumstance, no rule, that does not fall under the absolute rule of Jesus, serving His purposes. Even COVID exists to serve Him. In the Gospels, in John chapter 1, verse 3, this is how Jesus is introduced. Without Him, through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Paul describes Jesus and the Gospel in this way, for from Him, this is Romans 11, 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him, are all things, to Him be the glory forever. Paul says to the Colossian church, understand this, the one who has saved you and redeemed you and forgiven you, Jesus alone holds the place of greatness, preeminence, and supremacy over all in creation, as the one who has no rival in power, and as the one for whom all things were made. I want you to know two things, church. And they're there in your outline if you want to have a look. Here's the first one. The first thing I want to say is that understand that life is not about you. It's all about someone greater. It's all about Jesus. The lie of our culture, this is the great lie of our culture, the great lie of our culture is that you are the most important person in the world. That's the lie of our culture. You know, this week, I read one of those stupid things people post on Facebook. Don't worry. No, it wasn't anyone from this church. But you know those things people, you know those inspirational sayings, right? And so this is what I saw posted on Facebook. Believe in yourself, you are the most important person in your world. Without you, your world doesn't exist. Okay? And I read that and I thought, what utter nonsense. It's nonsense on two counts. What makes you so great that you should listen to yourself in life, right? What makes you so great that you should trust yourself in life? What makes you so great that you should believe in yourself in life? What makes you so trustworthy that you should listen to yourself in life? Let me tell you the problem with believing in yourself, right? Self-authorizing wisdom is not wisdom. Self-recognized greatness is not greatness. Let me tell you why. I can believe anything about myself. It doesn't make it true. I believe myself to be a great concert pianist. It doesn't make it true. I believe myself to be an elite level athlete. That certainly doesn't make it true. Believing in yourself doesn't make what you believe to be true at all. Believing in yourself doesn't make what you believe to be true at all. It's very important to remember that. In fact, believing in yourself could be deluded, could be delusional if you think with me for a moment, because, you know, sometimes you meet people who have a high view of themselves. People who believe in themselves fall into two categories, right? So people who believe in themselves either have too high a view of themselves, which makes them proud and overconfident, or people who believe in themselves either have too low a view of themselves that makes them despairing and lacking in confidence. And so sometimes you meet people who are not very confident, and sometimes they're not confident or they're despairing in life because they believe in themselves, right? You've got two kinds of people. Now, I want to say to you today, Christianity offers a much better way, because Christianity actually says, stop believing in yourself and start believing in someone greater. Trust someone greater, someone who made you, your creator, for whom you were made. Trust Jesus. Surely he would know better for your life. Stop trusting in yourself and start trusting someone more powerful enough who has saved you from the greatest possible danger in your life, your sin. And so trust Jesus with your life, because he's not just the Savior. Jesus alone holds the place of preeminence, supremacy, and greatness over all in creation as the one who has no rival in power and as the one for whom all things were made. It makes more sense to trust him. You see, this statement, believe in yourself, you are the most important person in the world, your world cannot function without you. If you think about the second half of the statement, is also a nonsense, because if you think with me for a moment, the world can function without you. In fact, the world does function without you. I think the statement should read, it should read, you are not the most important person in the world. Without you, your world would still continue. That's the reality. You really think if tomorrow you disappeared, the world would stop? The sun would stop rising? Sure, I get it. Some people here might miss you, right? But in a few months, a few years, no one's going to remember. And the day after you're gone, I'm really sorry to say this, even if I weren't here, the world would continue without me. But that is such a warm and fuzzy inspirational saying, isn't it? The world will continue without you. Right? Believe in yourself. You are the most important person in your life. The world will continue without you. It sounds so warm and good, doesn't it? Believe in yourself. But if you think with me for a moment, it's just another way of saying, believe in yourself, believe in your self-worth, your self-importance, and live with yourself at the center of the universe like you own it. Like you own it. Because the universe can't live without you. That's utter nonsense. In fact, that's hubris. That's pride. That's foolishness. And if you think with me for a moment, you begin to realize that you have actually met people who live like this, who live by that mantra, people who are self-centered, people who are egotistical, people who think everyone exists to serve them in life, people who make who make life all about them. You've met people like that, people who believe in themselves, who actually do. Who think they're the most important person in life, without which the world cannot exist. And you and I have begun to realize that when you meet people like that, you realize that self-centered people are not very nice people. So why would you want to live like them? Why would you want to live by that mantra? You don't like people like that. Christianity says there is a better way. There's someone more important, someone greater who made you. Your creator, someone for whom you were made, Jesus, surely he would know better for your life and for my life. He's actually the most important person in your life. There's someone who's powerful enough to save you from the greatest possible danger you're in. He's actually the most important person in your life. Stop living your life with yourself at the center of the universe, like you own it, because you don't. Jesus does. Trust Jesus with your life, because he's not just the Savior. Jesus alone holds the place of preeminence and supremacy and greatness over all in creation. And so here's the second thing I want you to know. Jesus should be sufficient for you in all of life if he holds the place of preeminence and supremacy in all of life. If Jesus, your Savior, holds the place of greatness and supremacy and preeminence over all in creation, then it stands to reason that there is nothing outside his power, his control, and his rule in the world and in your life, which means he should be sufficient for you in all of life. Now, Paul, later on, will do that in one way in chapter 2, verse 15, because in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, because of the supremacy of Christ as your Savior at the cross, right? He says, because of the supremacy of Christ at the cross, there is no enemy or threat you need to fear in life, because even the enemy has been subdued. The enemy exists to serve Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 15, he says, at the cross where Jesus died for you, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. There he conquered a far greater enemy. So now there is no enemy in life you need to fear. Now, like I said before, when you go on to Colossians chapter 2, Paul will say, if Jesus holds the place of greatness and supremacy as your Savior and King overall, then it's absolutely foolish to listen to lesser greatness in life. So look at chapter 2, verse 8. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. To gravitate towards lesser greatness, to pursue and live for lesser greatness, it's foolish, he says, to find your sufficiency met in lesser greatness. But that's what we all do in life, okay? Now, let me tell you our problem. Here's our problem. We often believe, or we really do believe, Jesus is sufficient for our sin, but not for our lives. We trust Jesus to save us from our sin, but we don't trust him with the rest of our lives. That's our problem. And so this is the reason why we are always looking to possessions, people, and pursuits to find sufficiency in life. That's the reason why we do it. We're always looking to possessions, people, and pursuits to meet our needs, to fulfill us, to satisfy us, to give us the love and security we're looking for, to give us the worth, value, and significance we're looking for. And so for the vast majority of us, we truly believe Jesus is enough for our sin, but not enough for our lives. We believe he's enough for our guilt, but not for our everyday lives. And so he's sufficient for my sin, but not for my singleness. He's sufficient for my guilt, but not for my circumstances or my dysfunctional family life or the pressure I'm facing at work or the difficulties I'm going through or the suffering I'm going through. And so I would venture to say today, you might not be someone who lives believing in Jesus plus good works, right? Because you're good evangelicals. So, you know, you don't believe in Jesus plus good works to be saved. But you're likely to be someone who lives like a Christian, who believes in Jesus plus something or someone else to functionally save you in life. You're likely to be a Christian who believes in Jesus plus possessions and people and pursuits to functionally fulfill you in life. Now, how do you know if you're doing that in life? How do you know if you're doing that in life? By simply answering this question. Is Christ enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? in your singleness, in your loneliness, in your circumstances, in your difficult workplace, in your frustrated marriage, in your struggle as a parent, in your disappointments, in your financial uncertainty and job uncertainty. Is Jesus enough for you? Because where you turn to find your sufficiency, where you turn to find your sufficiency, your relief, your comfort, your satisfaction, your significance, where you turn will reveal whether Christ is enough for you. It'll also reveal who or what holds the place of supremacy and preeminence in your life. And so let me say this. Jesus plus possessions, people, and pursuits to functionally save you is a denial of the supremacy of Christ in your life. Because it's actually saying, Jesus is not enough, which is why I need this relationship to be loved, even though it's wrong. Because it's saying, Jesus is not enough, which is why unless my circumstances change, I cannot know joy. Because it's saying, Jesus is not enough, which is why I'm leaving this frustrated marriage to be happy, to be fulfilled. Because it's saying, Jesus is not enough, which is why I'm making my career a priority to secure my future. Because it's saying, Jesus is not enough, which is why I must get what my heart wants to be fulfilled. Friends, church, let me say to you, Jesus plus possessions, people, and pursuits to functionally save you in life is a denial of the supremacy of Christ in your life. And if that's you, Christ is not your king or savior because something or someone else is. Christian people who walk the path of persistent and willful disobedience are self-deceived, believing that Christ is their Savior. He is not. That's the reason why we fall head over heels in love with possessions and people and pursuits, because we simply do not believe that Christ is enough. Good enough to save me from my sin, yes, but not good enough to save me in my circumstances. So I look elsewhere to find my sufficiency. Here's the question this Lord's Day. Is Christ enough for you? Right? Is Christ enough for you? And if he isn't, he's neither your king and neither is he your savior. You see, the fruit of whether Jesus holds the place of supremacy will be seen in where you find your sufficiency in life. In your struggles, whatever they are, where you find love in your loneliness, where you find comfort in your pain, where you find security in your fears, where you find riches in your poverty, where you find joy in your suffering, where you find strength in your weakness, where you find hope in your doubts. You know, that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, how do you recognize a good tree and a bad tree? Well, you recognize trees by their fruit. That makes sense, doesn't it? By their fruit, he says, you will recognize them. And the fruit of the supremacy of Christ in your life is whether Jesus is sufficient and enough for you. That's the fruit. Such that you will actually surrender your life in obedience to his will, your life in obedience to his counsel, your life in obedience to his wisdom, your life in obedience to his direction, your life in obedience to his word. That's why Matthew chapter 7, right after the fruit analogy that Jesus gives, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, right after speaking of how you recognize a tree by its fruit, Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, except the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. You see that? He cannot be your Savior if he's not your Lord and King. He cannot be your Savior if he's not your Lord and King. He cannot be your Savior if he does not hold the place of supremacy and preeminence in your life. Because it means he is not sufficient for you. Which is why Paul will go on later to say, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, read with me Colossians 2, verse 6, Paul will go on to say, if Jesus is the powerful Savior who has saved you, and if he holds the place of supremacy and greatness over all things, you know, the creation, the church, your personal life, as this passage will go on to show, then the way forward is to keep him at the center. To keep him at the center, to not drift away from him, and to not allow something else to replace him at the center. Look at how Paul puts it, chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing in thankfulness. Notice what Paul says, grow to find your sufficiency in all of life met in the Lord Jesus. Doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is whether Jesus holds the place of preeminence and supremacy in your life, whether he is at the center, assuming the place of greatness and sufficiency. Jesus is either Lord over all in your life, or he's not Lord and Savior at all. Now, Paul doesn't stop there in chapter 1, does he? Look at what he does. There's more to the greatness of Jesus. Look at verse 17. The supremacy of Christ extends into eternity as well as the sustainer of all things. He is before all things. And in him, or by him, depends on whatever translation you use, by him, all things hold together. They glue together. They gel together. Get this, without Jesus, the world falls apart. He sustains everything. Without you, right? Without you being there, the world would still continue, right? But without him, the world would stop. He holds all things together. The writer of the Hebrews says the same thing in that parallel passage, right? Chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Now, think with me for a moment. Without Jesus holding things together, the writer is saying things would disintegrate. We live assuming that the sun will rise, the cycles of nature will continue. But we're reminded here that it's Jesus in his supremacy who holds it all together by his powerful word. He is the sustainer of all creation. He is the Lord of all creation, and he is the sustainer of all creation. I breathe because he allows it to happen. The sun rises because Jesus allows it to happen. The earth continues in its orbit around the sun because Jesus ensures it. That is the extent of his greatness. Now, why is that there? Well, I think it's there for a reason. Pause with me for a moment. You ever feel like your life is in chaos? Right? Things are out of control, falling apart, pressing in on you, being derailed. Well, the whole of last year felt like that, didn't it? And maybe this year will be like that because we don't know what the coming weeks and months will hold. Well, here's something to consider. If Jesus is able to hold the very creation together by the power of his word, then there is nothing in this world or in your life that is not under his absolute control. Now, those of you who are parents, you know this, right? Try holding life together in the chaos of your home by your word. You can't do it, can you? Well, Jesus holds the universe together purely by his word. And if he controls and sustains the universe, then don't you think he has the power to hold your life together in crisis, in adversity, in trial, in uncertainty? The supremacy of Christ, as Sustainer says, there's no one more secure you can bank on today, whatever you're going through. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, you hold everything together, and when you get your life together, come to me. Jesus never says, you work harder to keep yourself together, learn to be self-sufficient, clean up your mess, pull yourself together, and then come to me. He doesn't say that. Why? Because you cannot do it. I cannot do it. Repeatedly, he says, let me hold you together. Let me sort out your life. Let me restore you. Let me pull the broken pieces of your life together. Let me give you what you need. Let me sustain you. Rest in my powerful, saving work for you. Let me pull your life together, and then let me sustain you in life the way I sustain the universe. If I've saved you from the chaos of sin, and if I have the power to sustain all things purely by my word, surely you can trust my greatness and sufficiency in life. Church, he is sufficient. That's Paul's point in the book of Colossians. Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper writes this. When Jesus looks at his universe from his exalted throne at the right hand of the Father, and he sees the great galaxy swirling in space, the planets and the people upon this earth, and all the minute details of life here, including the details of our individual lives. There is nothing that he sees anywhere of which he cannot say, mine. It's all mine. In fact, Paul will go on, verse 18, to say that the greatness of Jesus also extends to the people he has gathered as a church community. They are his new creation. Look at verse 18. Jesus has brought even the church into being. He's also the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice Jesus, the one who has saved, who has redeemed, who by his death has secured forgiveness of sin, is the head of the church. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, writes, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other head of the church than the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no church. There is no people of God. There is no us, right? We only exist because of Jesus. We serve only one Savior and one King in this church. There is only one head. Church, remember that. But even more than that, Paul says, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. It's Paul's way of saying Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the one who punched through death. That's what that verse is saying, right? That's my translation. If I were writing it, it'd be like, Jesus is the one who punched through death, the firstborn from among the dead. It's Paul's way of saying, the one who has powerfully saved you, right? Verse 13, it's still part of verse 13. The one who has powerfully saved you, right, in his death, has also overcome the power of death in his resurrection. Even death could not keep him or hold him captive. And so this is the great resounding, trumpet-blasting, earth-shaking conclusion at the end of verse 18. If Jesus has powerfully saved me by his death, and if he has even overcome the power of death itself in his resurrection, then he must truly hold the place of supremacy and preeminence over all things. Look at verse 18. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, you've got to underline that, you know, in everything he might have the supremacy. The resurrection is the ultimate stamp of Jesus' place of greatness and supremacy and preeminence over all. Why? Because if he commands and he rules even over death, and death is the one power that holds everyone captive, death is the one power that sees our creation marked by decay and ill health and rot, death is the one power that causes us ultimate grief and suffering by robbing us of life and robbing people we love of life, right? Death is the one power that condemns us forever because of our sin. Well, if Jesus has crushed death, then there is nothing in life and there's nothing in all creation that he does not rule over. He alone holds the place of supremacy and preeminence over all. There is no higher throne. There is no higher authority. Remember how I began by saying that it's generally true that the greater something or someone is, the more they're able to sufficiently meet our needs. That's why we always gravitate towards possessions and people and pursuits, because we're looking to have our needs met. We're looking for salvation, functionally anyway, which is why where you think greatness is found will always be where you gravitate to find your sufficiency in life. That's why we're attracted to possessions, people, and pursuits. It reveals who we believe ultimately is our Savior and King in life. And Paul in this letter wants you and I to realize this. He wants you and I to know that the one who has powerfully saved you is also the one who holds the place of greatness and supremacy and preeminence over all in creation. As the one who is creator of all things, as the one for whom all things were made, as the one who sustains all things by his powerful word, as the one who is the head of the church, and as the one who rules even over death itself. So find your sufficiency in him, not in your possessions, not in people, and certainly not in your pursuits. Find your sufficiency in the greatness and supremacy of Jesus, your Savior. To do anything less is a denial of the supremacy of Christ in your life. So let me close by asking you this very simple question. Is Jesus enough for you? Enough for you in your loneliness? Enough for you in your singleness? Enough for you in your frustrated marriage? Enough for you in your difficult workplace? Enough for you in your struggle as a parent? Enough for you in your disappointment? Enough for you in your workplace? Whatever is happening in your life, is Jesus enough for you? Because where you turn to look to find your sufficiency reveals who or what truly holds the place of preeminence in your life. And if it's not Christ who holds the place of preeminence, then neither is he your Savior or King. Church, let me encourage you this Lord's Day, especially as we face a new year, an uncertain year, I would say, as we face all that will come this year, find your sufficiency in all of life in Jesus your Savior, because there is no other. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that your Son isn't just a powerful Savior who gave his life at the cross for us. He is also a powerful King. We thank you that he is the image of the invisible God in all his power. We thank you that he is the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were made. We thank you that we were made for him. We thank you he holds the place of power and authority over all. We thank you that he is the sustainer of all things, and we can entrust our broken, messed up, out of control lives into his care and hands. We thank you that he is the head of our church, and even when we feel after a year as a church, we feel disconnected, we feel apart because we have not been able to gather, we thank you that he remains the head and that he gathers us. And we thank you more than anything else that our powerful Savior also reigns and rules over death by his resurrection. And so this Lord's Day, help us find our sufficiency in him. Amen.